We turn once again to Acts chapter 9, looking this evening especially at the first few verses. There is no doubt that our worlds have been changed by the tragedy of 9/11, the destruction of the World Trade Centers in New York City. Air travel is today not what it once was. The way we send and receive our post is not the same anymore. The way we visit other countries and the way we treat visitors to our own country is no longer the same. And even our vocabulary has changed. Suddenly we are all talking about terrorism and terrorists. But what is terrorism? Who are terrorists? In Acts chapter 9, we are given a record by the Holy Spirit of the conversion of a man who was a terrorist, and his name is the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist. And what can we know about terrorists and terrorism? In verse 9 we are told, "Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." The first thing that we learn about Saul the terrorist is that he was a religious man. Saul was a religious man. And terrorists are always religious. Terrorists are not irreligious people. Terrorists are always religious people. And so this man, whose name was Saul, he says in Philippians chapter 3 that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. This is a man who knew the word of God. This is a man who sought to live a life according to the laws of God. This was a man who kept the Sabbath. This was a man who sang the Psalms. This was a man who went to the temple. This was a man who was a member of the visible ancient church. And yet, it was this man who was terrorizing and producing violence against the people of God. He was Saul. And you notice he went to the high priest. He was a man who knew the high priest. He was a scholar of scripture who had been trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Saul, the terrorist, he was a religious man. And that means that terrorism is not necessarily something that is out there. The potential for terrorism is not just out there. It is within my own heart, and it is within your own heart as well. Because it is religious people who are always the terrorists. Of course, there are people who terrorize others in the name of political ideology or social revolution. The Irish Republican Army, perhaps, in some ways was like that. But even though that would defy the traditional definition of religion, political ideology and world philosophy and worldview is itself a form of religion. Because what it does, every philosophy and every worldview, it makes man God in the place of the living God. It is always man that is the measure of all things. Good and evil is decided by men. Right and wrong is determined by man. It is not the living God and His truth that determines what is good. It is we who have placed ourselves gods in the place of God Himself. And so you see, it is possible to think in secular terms and yet at all the time being religious, driven by something and always having a passion for something bigger than ourselves. So let us be conscious that this man who was creating terror and violence into the hearts of countless number of people, this man was a religious man. The second thing that we notice about him, that he always worked in an official way. He always worked according to due process, and he always followed the right procedure. Notice in verse 1, we are told, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He did not take matters into his own hands. He didn't decide what was right or wrong. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He knew the system. He followed the protocols. He followed due process. And he was always sensitive to the procedure. And so he approached the high priest, and he got the authority and the approval of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And it is only when he had the express authority in the form of documents and letters, it is only then that he readied himself and was on his way to Damascus. You know, so often the media portrays terrorists as lawless people. And in one sense, they are lawless. They are lawless in the sense that they don't necessarily follow the laws of our society. And they perhaps do not follow the laws of the international community. But that is not to say that they are completely lawless. They have their own laws. They have their own protocols. They have their own procedures. They have their own processes. They have their own laws, and they are always following their own laws in their own ways. Their laws may be different from ours. We may not like their laws, but they follow those laws and they keep their rules. So Saul was a religious man, and Saul was an official man, always following the rules that were set before him. And I hope you know by now that in this church, we do not seek to make you religious. We do not even endeavor to make you moral. We have only one desire. We seek to make you Christian. We seek to make ourselves by the grace of God, and we seek to make you more Christ-like. Because religion is a dangerous thing, religious people are always the terrorists, terrorizing, striking fear into the hearts of other people. And they are always the officious people, always talking about procedure and protocol and process, always wanting to keep the rule when they are ultimately breaking the heart of God Himself. And one of the wonderful things that I have discovered in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland over the last 8 months is that in this church, people are more important than procedure. The procedures are only useful if they are going to help people. They are no use if they are going to hinder the spiritual well-being of people. And I need to be aware, and you with me, that procedures and rules can become our masters. And unconsciously we become slaves to them. And so enslaved we are that we forget the people that God has called us to serve. And this, you will remember, was the problem in the ancient church. God had appointed shepherds over His people. And the shepherds, instead of protecting their flock, protected themselves. Instead of feeding the flock of Jesus Christ, they were feeding themselves. That always is the danger, and we are only one step away from terrorism. If we are not there yet, it is because of the grace and the mercy of God. And just before I move on, can I ask you, my friend, who are you here this evening? Are you a religious person or are you a Christian person? There's a world of difference between the two. A religious person is one who follows the rules. A Christian person is one who has tasted the goodness of God in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we live our lives not in ourselves, but in the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. So who was this man that was the terrorist? Saul of Tarsus. He was a religious man. He was an officious man. And thirdly, he was a cruel man. Verse 1 says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." And the Greek is quite graphic, and it almost suggests that every breath, the exhaling and the inhaling in the Apostle Paul, in Saul of Tarsus, was full of murderous intent. It was murder that drove him. It was the thirst for Christian blood that kept him alive. And every fiber in his being was after the blood of the early New Testament Christians. And so he asked for letters, we are told in verse 2. Why? So that if he found any who were of the way, that is the Christian way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He did not have any concern for age. He did not have any concern for gender. He did not care about their liberty. He did not care about the families. He was prepared to drag anybody anywhere, and he would drag them all the way to Jerusalem. Think of the mothers and think of the children. What were the children going to do without their mothers? Who was going to care for them? Who was going to feed them? And who was going to provide for these children if their fathers were taken and dragged to Jerusalem? Paul did not care anything about any of these things. He was severe. He was oppressive. He was cruel. He didn't see human beings. He only saw animals or subhuman beings. The cruelty the repression, the violence. And that's what happens in the heart and in the mind of a terrorist. And that is what happens in a religious person, in an officious person whose heart has been hardened to the truth. But perhaps you're wondering, why did Paul actually do this? What was driving him? Well, let me give you the answer in Acts chapter 22 in verse 3. This is Paul recounting his experience. And this is what he says. This is his own explanation. He says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's laws, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. Do you see that? The reason he was the way he was is because he saw himself as a zealot of God. He saw himself as a servant of God, the one who had to defend the honor of his God. He was doing all these things in the name of God. And he was doing all these things in the name of Jehovah. He was doing all these things in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there was only one problem. It wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called him Jehovah, but this God that Paul worshipped was an idol. It was an idol of his own mind. It was an idol of his own making. And that's why he rejected Jesus of Nazareth. And this is why he was consenting to the death of Stephen, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, my brothers and sisters, it is very easy for you and I to use the name of Jesus. And yet the God that you and I worship is not the Jesus of Holy Scripture. It is the Jesus of the figment of our own imagination. It is a Jesus that we have built for ourselves. It is a Jesus who looks like us, only a little better and a little bigger than us. And the fact that we call him Jesus doesn't make him Jesus. It is just another idol. Paul thought he was worshipping the true God. And all that he did in the persecution of the Christian church, he did it in the name of God. And yet when God was standing right in front of him in the person of Jesus Christ, he did not recognize the living God. He crucified with his own hands the Son of the living God. The God that the Apostle Paul worshipped was the God who could not defend his own glory. He needed the help of Saul of Tarsus. The God that Saul of Tarsus worshipped was a God who could not take care of these Christian people who were distracting the Jews. This God needed the help of the Apostle Paul. This God was not big enough. This God was not strong enough. This God was not sovereign enough to do his own pleasure. He needed the help of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul said, I need to do these things in order to defend the honor and the glory of my God. And that's what made him a persecutor of the Christian church. And maybe you say, this is all a world away from us. But is it really? When you and I see people desecrating the Lord's Day, what do you and I do? Do you and I pray about it and leave it with the Lord? Or do we feel that we have to do something about it? Because if we don't, then the Sabbath day will be removed from us. That God is unable to protect His own holy day. You see, that's the way of religious people. We have to do something to defend God, because God needs our help. He is not big enough to defend His own kingdom. I remember many years ago when I was a student in Edinburgh, meeting a friend of mine who had come from another part of Scotland to study at the college. And one day my friend came into the college quite furious. And I said to him, "Why are you so upset?" He said his children were in school, in primary school in Edinburgh, and they were made to learn about pagan festivals. And my friend was most upset, and he shook his head in despair, and he said, "What is the world coming to? What is this country coming to?" I must confess that I was puzzled by his response. And I was disturbed by it. How big is our God? Is our God able to save our children even when they have been indoctrinated by the falsehoods of this world? And I was particularly baffled because for the first 20 years of my own life, I grew up in a pluralistic society. And for the first 16 years of my life, I had to study about all the great religions of the world. And it wasn't exclusively Christian. But the God that saved me, is He not big enough to save our children after us? Does He need our help? Can He not do it with His own power? Have we worshipped the true and living God? Or is it an idol of our own heart? You see, the world of religion means that God needs our help. But the true and the living God, He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He sits in the heavens. And when He looks at His enemies, He laughs. Because there is nothing that they can do against Him. And all their works of evil will never prevail against His church. And so the Apostle Paul was worshipping the wrong God, although he was calling Him by the right name. But how can you and I be sure that you and I are worshipping the one true and the living God? The answer is that this God has a name. This God has a face. This God has a story. And this God has a point of meeting. His name is Jesus. His story is the Bible. And the place of meeting is His death and His resurrection from the cross. You see, when you and I come to the cross, you and I see God for what He really is. When you and I see weakness, that's where the real strength is. When you and I see humility, that's where we see the power. When you and I see the cross, that's where you and I see the crown and the throne. And when you and I see the death, that's when you and I experience the life. The cross is a paradox. It is paradox only to those who know it. And so if you and I are to meet Jesus, you and I must meet Him at the cross. If you and I are to stop being religious people and start being Christian people, then you and I need that experience of the Apostle Paul. You and I need to be stopped on the road to Damascus. You and I need to be blinded by His glory. And you and I need to say, Lord, who are You? And what do You want me to do? And then He will say to you, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. The real God is the God of the cross. And the only place where you will see God in all His fullness and all His glory is when you and I stand on bent knees before the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I press you just one last time. Who are you here this evening? Are you just another religious person, vulnerable to terrorism even within your own heart? Or have you experienced the life-changing, powerful, transforming experience of the cross of Jesus Christ? In the beginning of the 20th century, one of the centers of theology in Asia was in China, particularly in the city of Nanking. And most pastors and ministers in Asia were trained in China. But then there was the communist revolution, and in the midst of the cultural revolution of the 1960s, all the theological libraries in China were completely decimated. The Christian missionaries had been driven out, if not murdered, and the theological libraries were completely destroyed. And Chairman Mao, at the height of his power, said, we have driven out the missionaries and we have killed the Christian church. We have driven out the missionaries and we have killed the Christian church. Only 2 years ago, in the front page of the South China Morning Post on Sunday, in April, there was a huge photograph of Tiananmen Square and the Forbidden City in central Peking with these words, He is risen. It was Easter Sunday and the Chinese state was saying to its people, He, Jesus Christ, is risen. Where is Chairman Mao? Long gone and buried. But Jesus Christ reigns supreme. And today, 1 in 10 persons, according to a conservative estimate, 1 in every 10 Chinese person is a Christian. And there are more Christians in China today than there are members of the Communist Party of China. My friends, our God is so big, He doesn't need our help. Our God is so big, He can change our hearts and make them submissive to His will. And if you and I bow down before the cross of Jesus and receive the salvation that He offers to us, the transformation of the heartless heart into a sensitive one, then you and I will be kept in this life, and you and I will be kept for glory. May God make us Christian people, not just religious ones. Remaining seated, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, some of these things are so difficult for us to understand. Sometimes they are even difficult for us to accept. Help us to wrestle with the truth before Thee. Help us not to seek the wisdom of others, but the wisdom of Thy Holy Spirit. And as we sincerely begin to seek, we pray that Thou wouldst reveal Thyself to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and only for His sake. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And we sing here verses 27 to 31. Psalm 22 at verse 27. All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto, all kindreds of the nations, to Him shall homage do. Because the kingdom to the Lord doth appertain as His, likewise among the nations the governor is His, He is. Earth's fat ones eat and worship shall, all who to dust descend shall bow to Him, none of them can His soul from death defend. And so the promise for the future, a seed shall service due to Him, unto the Lord it shall, before a generation reckoned in ages old. They shall come, and they shall declare His truth and righteousness unto a people yet unborn, and that He hath done this. Psalm 22, verses 27 to 31, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
All ends of the earth
remember. Oh,
Our Father in heaven, we are staggered at the thought of the capacity for evil within our own hearts. And so often we are unconscious of it. We think of the evil in the hearts of other people, and yet we carry it in our own hearts. We thank Thee for Thy mercy that has kept us from falling. But we pray for that renewing grace, that it would keep on sanctifying us until we are presented before Thee, spotless and perfect, without blame, to the glory of Thy own holy name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.